The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. It's your turn to ask the pastor on the Bible study. We'll open the phone shortly here. First, let's meet our guest today, Pastor Ryan Furman at Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Paul. How are you?
Very good, thank you. Folks in Paris, Cardinals fans, Cubs fans, what are they?
Generally Cardinals fans.
Yeah, good for you. And you too, perhaps.
Oh, I'm from Wisconsin.
Oh, sorry about your Brewers.
It's okay. We've got the Packers.
Yeah, and they took care of the Rams.
They did.
Yeah. Well, we've got some topics here in studio, but we want to hear from outside of the studio. We want to know what you're thinking out there on the streets, in the cars, and in the houses today, at work, perhaps. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our phone line's open to you and at your service. Pastor Ryan Furman from Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. Well, this is on the wire today. Family Radio says, if you weren't among those who were saved by May 21st, the date of Harold Camping's rapture prediction, then it's too late. When its general manager, Camping, made a doomsday prediction back in May that it was a physical failure, Family Radio informed the world that God actually used the much-publicized event to warn the whole world that on May 21st, his salvation program would be finished on that day. According to Camping and Family Radio, the whole world has been under God's judgment since May 21st. Everyone except for the elect, or true believers, has been hanging under God's wrath, which will unfold on October 21st. Do you have any problems with that kind of theology?
Well, I don't have to prepare a sermon for Sunday this week, I guess, because it's all done with. But, he's using election in the wrong kind of way. Election is to give us comfort. He's using it as a dividing line between people. And to say that, I guess that would be like a hyper-Calvinist or something like that, that the elect are the elect and that's it, and the rest of us are going to have to sit it out. But Camping's already been pretty well dismissed with what happened on May 21st. It's just sad that this stuff goes on and gives a bad name to Christians everywhere.
Well, the reason I bring this story up is because it'll take us to a topic.
Okay.
When are we saved? We hear people say, oh, I was saved when I such and such on such a date.
Ah.
When are we saved?
When are we saved? We are saved by Christ on the cross, and that happened 2,000 years ago, but how do we connect up to that time? And our salvation comes from outside of ourselves, and so we are saved by Christ through our baptism. Luther puts a date on it, and we can put on a date on it. That's why on his dying day he looks back and says, you know, that I am baptized. Basically, he's saying that what was given on the cross was given to me through water and the Word. But people like to think about it. Actually, Jacob Arminius, his birthday was just this week. Like to think of it, and he's the one that propounded the idea that we are saved by our decision. And I think that's kind of what you're getting at.
What we call Arminian thinking?
Yes, Arminian thinking. Not Armenia, mm-hmm. but Arminian thinking. And his was a reaction to Calvinism, which is sounds like Camping's stance, I'm not sure, where there's the elect, and if you're the elect, you're the elect, and that's it, and God knows who it is, and it's all over with, and there's not the gospel, and nothing will do anything good for you because God's determined it already. Go ahead.
He calls the elect the true believers. How do we know whether or not we're a true believer?
Well, you take a survey, and if you check the right boxes, then you're okay. I'm just kidding.
Yes, being facetious, of course.
First of all, if you're even worried about being a true believer, then I would probably say you are, because someone that is not would not be worried if they believed in Christ or not. But the guide, that's throwing the emphasis back on ourselves.
Hmm.
And that's not where Scripture does it. Scripture places the emphasis of our salvation in Christ and to look outside of ourselves to Him. And so, I, you know, it's a, in the Arminian sense, it we won't answer the question satisfactorily because we look outside of ourselves to Christ, and there is our salvation. And where he says he gives us that salvation, he gives us in baptism through water and the Word. The Word of God itself is effective, faith comes by hearing, and those that have faith are saved. But faith is not something that we generate. It's something that as a gift of God given to us. So we're always driven by Scripture outside of ourselves to the Word of God, to Christ. And these kind of questions try to drive us inside of ourselves, and we're only going to find death inside of ourselves.
The story continues on. Without explaining its hermeneutics or offering an examination of the original Greek usage of the words rapture and earthquake, something Bible teachers might do, Family Radio insists that all one needs is a critical understanding of rapture and earthquake to understand why Camping's doom and gloom May 21st predictions were dead wrong. In providing that critical understanding, Family Radio explains that earthquake can also mean people, so people instead of the earth were shaken on May 21st. As for rapture, God is no longer in the business of saving people, Family Radio states.
Well, the earthquake thing is Harold Camping's way of getting around the fact that he thought there were going to be physical earthquakes starting practically on the hour on May 21st, and so he explains it by shaking people, that people are quaking in their boots because God is coming. Unfortunately, even if we go with that, what happened on May 22nd is a lot of people were shaken, but not in their boots. They were shaken in laughter over what Camping had said. As for rapture, rapture actually comes out of the Latin Vulgate and rapture, and it's the one for taken up, and it's in I think it's in Philippians or something like that, where that word doesn't actually appear in Scripture as the word rapture. There's no Greek word rapture. That's a Latin word.
Boy, and it gets weirder, this story does, as
okay.
I continue through it. On May 21st, each and every true believer had become eternally safe with God in heaven, and no one who had not become saved by that date can ever become saved.
Okay.
I mean, that's not even logical.
Yeah, I know. What can you say? It doesn't make sense when you read it.
No. And then it states, instead of a horrible destruction of the unsaved, as previously explained, unrepentant sinners can now expect to go quietly into eternal damnation, according to a September audio message from Camping. Camping has revealed that he now believes that all of our unsaved loved ones will not receive special vengeance of God at all. We must believe that probably there will be no pain suffered by anyone because of their rebellion against God. The 90-year-old California broadcaster added that he found it comforting that the unsaved will quietly die.
It sounds like he's making up his own theology to make himself feel good.
It's really bizarre.
It's really sad.
Yeah, it is, yes.
And it's not scriptural, and I guess the guy is, and this happens with false teachers, when their predictions don't come true, they have to keep justifying themselves. They tell themselves a lie, and they have to keep building on that, I guess. It's a really sad episode, and as I said earlier, all it does is give a bad name for Christians everywhere. Because people point to that and say, see, that's what you believe, or that's what end times is all about, and you guys are just a bunch of kooks.
Now, since we brought up the topic, I'm always wondering what's on the minds of listeners. Our phones are open at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Perhaps someone's wondering right now, what can I do to make sure I'm saved?
Well, we'll see. You want me to answer that, though, huh?
Yes.
Okay. Certainty in salvation is given through Christ. The word of God affects what it says. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose for your justification, you confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, that's fine. You're still going to be a sinner. Certainty, as I said before, God gives us means of grace to attach us to those things because we are, as we are, flesh and blood, not simply just a spirit floating around. And so he gives us tangible means to connect us to his promises in Scripture. Baptism is one of those. We can look back to baptism not as something that we have done, but that God has done to us. I was adopted as an infant, and that's how I view baptism, is that God calls us out of the world, puts his name upon us, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are his child. We can walk away from that heritage, But God never walks away from us. And that's why in Romans 8, it says that the love of God, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so the certainty is always found outside ourselves in the promises of God.
Because perhaps there are people who are uncertain. Who aspire to believe, and I stay in the Word and the sacraments, but then again, sometimes I have doubts. So that makes me uncertain.
Yeah, the doubt, the monster of doubt, that's Luther called it that, and he that kind of sparked the Reformation. What would he do with that? Or in the fact that sometimes we just plain sin.
Yeah, he went through the same thing, didn't he?
Yeah, he did. And his answer, again, is looking outside himself to Christ. A lot of the medieval ways of salvation or ways of looking at if you're saved always depended upon what you're doing. If you're a monk, you know, you got a better lifestyle than just an average person that's married on the street. You can have a better certainty there. Whatever good works you have or you could acquire from someone else. But Luther found that it was outside himself. There's a scene in the Luther movie that I always found very, very emotive for me, where his confessor, and that's the guy that he would confess his sins to, and Luther, when his confessor saw him coming, he would just roll his eyes, because Luther would confess just everything for hours. He gave him a little crucifix and said, you know, whenever you have this struggle with sin, look at this and say, God, save me. And he does, for the sake of his son. That's why Jesus died. Jesus has to die for something. And he dies for our sins. And so there, we again, outside of ourselves, extranos is the Latin word for that, is where we find our certainty of salvation, not in us. So if we look in us, we do find sin. And we do find where we have fallen down and where we have failed. But if we look to Christ, we see that he has completed all things for us. And as we say in the small catechism, it's not by gold or silver, but by the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross that we are saved.
Pastor, does it concern you that there could be people out there who hear this, believe it, and then consider themselves to be doomed?
You mean camping stuff?
Yeah.
Do you think
there's some people having problems with this right now?
I haven't talked to some people that I know, but I that were involved with camping recently. But
oh, yeah.
I know people followed him on the radio very closely, mm-hmm. especially out in California. And what's going to happen, especially after Friday, because I think he's tying Friday into a rapture or something like that. That the church is going to leave Earth, or what he calls the church, and those people will be left, and they'll wonder what's going on. And this is a real big opportunity for those Christians that are in touch with those people to minister to them and to talk to them about the gospel, that it's not some sort of a mm-hmm. election thing here as camping sees it, but it has to do with the cross of Christ, that they're saved and forgiven. And God is in the saving business, and he will be to the very end.
Someone needs to consider people out there who are thinking unstable before they make these kinds of announcements.
People need to read their Bibles and also seek out good Bible teachers instead of following guys like this. Mm-hmm. You know, camping had a problem already a few years ago when he told people to leave the churches, that all the churches were apostate and they should only tune in and listen to his show. And you know, the word cult has been in the news quite a bit lately.
Mm, we're going to get there.
Okay, and this goes into one of the definitions of a cult, is having a charismatic leader that leads you away from traditional, orthodox, whatever you want to call it, positions, and to follow himself. And so when you any pastor, I'd say it in the Lutheran church, you got a pastor who says, okay, this church has got to be the church, and you come out of all the other churches, like say all the other Lutheran churches, and come over to mine, you know, we're the right one, and attaches himself only as the standard of truth. You've got a problem. The standard of truth is Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And from what you've read of what Camping's saying now, he's not even making sense with himself, let alone lining up with Scripture.
Pastor Ryan Furman is our guest at Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we move on from that topic, you mentioned that you know some people who were wrapped up in Harold Camping's thinking and ministry. And how did you come upon these people?
They were a relative of a member of my congregation out in California, and they just listened to that program. And actually, this particular day was a shut-in. This is not some young person, wild-eyed person, but this is a catechized, confirmed Lutheran who I don't understand the whole reasoning behind it, but started listening to it. And I don't know what the attraction is, but people always say, I'm really teaching the Bible, and people believe them without actually being like the Bereans in Acts and going to their scriptures and looking it up, or even, and I tell my confirmation students this, hey, if you're going to go somewhere else, or if you're going to follow one of these kind of guys, come and give me a chance to defend the historic Christian faith to you first. But I have no idea. You know, maybe people get disassociated from their families, or for whatever reason, they follow those teachers. But I've talked with the person. They're you know, hook, line, and sinker.
Well, I think it's fair to say that Mitt Romney has some denominational baggage.
Not even denominational, different religion.
Yeah, and this is gaining momentum now in the religious world. The debate on whether Mormon presidential candidate Mitt Romney can be called a Christian carries on, with the pastor of a Seattle-based megachurch being the latest to describe the Latter-day Saints as a cult theologically. Simply said, by the theological definition, Mormonism is a cult, wrote Pastor Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church on his blog Tuesday. The day author and speaker Chuck Colson told the Christian Post in an interview that Christians should not refrain from voting for someone because they are not a Christian. Driscoll didn't directly say if former Massachusetts Governor Romney's faith should be a consideration for Christians in their decision to vote, but he expects there will be a continued effort to bring Mormonism into the center of Christian orthodoxy as the GOP presidential race moves forward. Therefore, he said, it is important to understand what Mormonism teaches and that it's antithetical to Christianity.
Okay. Talking about, does Driscoll define what a cult is?
Not in this article, but perhaps on his blog.
Okay. Because there's different definitions of cult. I think what he's running with is the idea of a group that deviates a lot from traditional historic Christianity about God or humanity and salvation.
That's what he says in the article. Further into the article, you're right.
Okay.
He says it deviates substantially from historic Orthodox Christian belief about essential issues related to God, humanity, and salvation.
Right, and when you talk about the Mormon Church, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, there's a lot of different things, and what's deceptive about it is that they use a lot of the terms that we would use as Christians, but give different meanings to it. So, for example, when they talk about God, they do talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but they do not talk about the Trinitarian God of Scripture. They have different definitions associated with that, or how a person is saved. So that when Mark Driscoll says that, according to his definition, that's true. Another way of looking at cult is with the charismatic leader that dictates or has that control. And in Mormonism, you have that. And I'm not talking about Joseph Smith. I'm talking about the fact that the head of the Mormon Church is considered a living prophet on earth, and what he says is basically what God has told him. And so he can actually overturn stuff from the past. For a long time, Mormons thought of African Americans as a lesser group of people, that they couldn't be saved, and that obviously, after the 60s and 70s, didn't, you know, work out for their evangelism plan very well. And so one of the heads of the church, one of these living prophets, declared that God now accepted African Americans.
Hmm. You're touching on another topic here, because that sounds like it parallels the power of the Pope in some respects.
In some respects, yes. And you'll find in some corners of Christianity that the Roman Catholic Church is called a cult with that definition. But the difference with Rome is that you do have teachings on the Trinity and on who Christ is, mm-hmm. true God and true man, that do line up with, what did he say, traditional Orthodox
mm-hmm.
Christianity. So Mormonism strays way far from that.
And yet Mormonism claims Christianity while subtly subverting it in practice and theology.
Yes. It's a genuinely American religion. I mean, it was born and bred and raised here on American soil. And they want to be called Christianity because in their system of belief, they look at after the apostles died, that the church basically died out. alter. There is no Christianity until, again, in America, basically, Mormonism is set up by Joseph Smith, and then the church is back. So they consider themselves the Christian church, and the rest of the churches are apostate.
Let's go to the phones here. Larry's on the line and wants to talk on KFUO with our guest, Pastor Ryan Furman. Good morning.
Good morning. You know, yesterday, Paul, we were talking a little bit. I'd like to continue the conversation about the felicitous inconsistency. And it, I can't wrap my mind around that there would be Christians in the Mormon church. And I'd like to dialogue with the pastor a little about it. To me, I was talking to a friend on the phone last night, and she mentioned the words cheap grace, that are we cheapening grace? You know, Scripture's clear where it says, you know, if you continue in my word, in God's word, you know, God doesn't promise his Holy Spirit apart from his external word. So how could it be, how could a Christian sit in a church that has, is, in my opinion, the antithesis of our gospel message? I mean, they don't teach the two natures of Christ. They would never say that, you know, John 10:30, I and my Father are one. I mean, they would look at Jesus, how could Jesus be praying to himself, you know, in the garden, which is definitely depicts Christ's two natures. I would like the pastor to expound a little bit about cheap grace and how a Christian could actually partake in a service in a Latter-day Saint setting.
Okay, sure. I'd be glad to. You mentioned Pieper's felicitous inconsistency. Pieper was a turn-of-the-century Bible teacher in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He came up with that term. For people that didn't hear the discussion yesterday, to mean people who, in spite of the church that they're in, where there's error taught, and we think sometimes, especially in the Roman Catholic Church, that they do believe in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And so in spite of the teaching that's there, they believe correctly. And so it's a happy, felicitous inconsistency with the teaching that, or the church that they've joined themselves to. Now, in terms of cheap grace, I don't like Bonhoeffer's term, because grace is never cheap. It costs the life of God. It's the blood of Christ. That's not cheap stuff. But what you're talking about, are there Christians in the Mormon church, or can there be? And my answer to that is their teaching makes it very difficult. But they do hold to the Bible as one of their sacred scriptures. And someone could, in spite of the teaching they get, read that scripture and come to know Christ. I would say that someone would come out of the Mormon church pretty quickly on that, because the teachings are so different from Christianity. But it's not outside the realm of possibility. The Holy Spirit works faith when and where he will through his means, and the word is there. And that's what we would say about any place that the Word of God is. That's why I can say with confidence that there are Christians in the Roman Catholic Church, in the Methodist, and even in the Lutheran Church.
You know, Paul expounds in Galatians about if a man or even an angel comes to you with any other gospel. You know, there is no gospel. There is no gospel message in the Mormon setting.
Correct.
But
they do accept the scriptures, and so someone can read John 3:16, and the Spirit working through that can strike them with the gospel.
Oh, I agree with that.
And create faith. So the reason why I'm okay with saying that, though, it would be they are Christian in spite of, and literally, I mean the word spite, of what the group that they're with teaches, is because he does work through that word. And it makes it hard. The Mormon Church, you know, they will oppose everything on every turn that you'll find in Scripture on those things. But it's possible.
Thank
Does that
you.
Help?
Yes, very much so. Thank you.
Thank you, Larry. All right, more questions from you in the audience. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest, Pastor Ryan Furman from Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. as Ask the Pastor rolls on the Bible Study, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, on KFUO Radio.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
The Pernod Eye Institute of St. Louis is the underwriter of the By the Way program on KFUO Radio. Doctors Flavius and Joan Pernod founded the Pernod Eye Institute over 20 years ago with a commitment to provide trustworthy, comprehensive eye care to their patients. Giving patients improved vision with up-to-date technology is their mission, from cataract or glaucoma treatment to laser vision correction. The Pernod Eye Institute is located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
Sign on at 7:15 Thursday morning. Wake up tomorrow with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. Jane Wilkie brings a smile and a message to us. We'll have some fun with the Almighty's Morning Show Players under the direction of Pastor Jolly John Lukowski. Rodney Rathman checks in from Concordia Publishing House with a heads up. And at your service, Pastor Nathan Metter between 9 and 9:30. It's happening Thursday morning on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio can be heard around the globe 24 hours a day in stereo. You can listen on your iPhone or other smartphones on the go wherever you are. Go to the iTunes Store, search KFUO for our free iPhone app, or visit Wonder Radio, Wonder spelt with a U, for a radio app for other devices. Take KFUO Radio with you where you are, on your smartphone, computer, or radio. KFUO reaching the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Faith Matters. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. At CNN's Republican presidential debate in Las Vegas, Texas Governor Rick Perry defended freedom of religion and the free speech rights of a pastor who endorsed him as a born-again alternative to the Mormon Mitt Romney, but added,
"That individual expressed an opinion. I didn't agree with it, Mitt."
Romney responded,
"I don't suggest you distance yourself from your faith any more than I would, but the concept that we select people based on the church or the synagogue they go to, I think is a very dangerous and enormous departure from the principles of our Constitution."
Newt Gingrich said a candidate should have some faith he or she takes seriously.
"How can you have judgment if you have no faith? And how can I trust you with power if you don't pray? Who you pray to, how you pray, how you come close to God is between you and God. But the notion that you're endowed by your Creator sets a certain boundary on what we mean by America."
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Even after Bernadette and Phil Smith's seventh child, their eighth unexpected pregnancy was still a welcome blessing. Then came disturbing news. Their baby had trisomy 18, a genetic disorder caused by an extra copy of a chromosome. Only half of those babies survive, and with great difficulty, so the Smiths were pressured to abort. When told no, the pressure turned into badgering. Hannah, now 4 years old and cherished by her parents and siblings, is the child doctors wanted to throw away. Bernadette's now passionate about helping others face crisis pregnancies and is even writing a book about the experience of giving birth to Hannah. Please join Bernadette and me in speaking up for those who can speak for themselves. More babies will die if we remain silent.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Our guest, Pastor Ryan Furman from Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. It's our second segment here. And during the first, Dave couldn't hold on with his question about salvation. Dave, hope you can find your way to the phone and join us on the program here. Phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, there it is, Pastor. You heard it again during the news.
Yeah, it's a big deal. It's politically incorrect to take a stance like that, to make any sort of judgments now in our culture and say that somebody's wrong. is difficult to do, especially when it comes to religion.
Now, if we had a candidate who practiced voodoo, I wouldn't vote for that candidate. But I guess it's a sliding scale.
It is a sliding scale. Newt Gingrich there kind of drew a line saying that what he was implying when he said that we're endowed by our Creator, that there is a general belief that there's a God above us. And I guess that's where he would draw the line, and others would draw it other places. We, of course, in the Lutheran Church, look at two kingdoms, scriptural, and one kingdom, the kingdom of the law, which is where politics falls into. Judgments are based not simply on a theological position of a person, but if they actually are going to rule well. And that's theological for us as the person looking at it, but that means that, you know, someone could be of a different religion or faith and still be a legitimate candidate. I have no problem with that. Hey, can I if people want to know about Mormons, there's a book. It's been recommended before on a KFU. Can I recommend it?
Please do.
It's by a Wisconsin State Lutheran pastor named Mark Cares, C-A-R-E-S. It's called Speaking the Truth in Love to Mormons. You can go on Google it, or you can go on Amazon.com. That book, really, this guy's been a pastor there out west in Mormon territory for about 20 years or more, and he goes into what they believe and how there is no grace in that religion and how you relate to your neighbors, and if you feel that you would like to evangelize them, he gives you some pointers there too. So Speaking of the Truth in Love to Mormons.
And you're aware of some of these issues. How do Mormons treat people outside of their faith? What's their regard for the rest of us?
I'm most familiar with missionaries, because
if one becomes president, I wonder, why he should care about anybody outside his faith.
Well, you could turn that around on a Christian too, I suppose, and have to find out what their religion says. For Christianity, we care about our neighbor, mm-hmm. and we love our neighbors, so that's a good thing. For the Mormon, I don't honestly know.
Although they are, in favor of the sanctity of human life.
And sure. They think the Constitution is an inspired document, mm-hmm. so they would have a high regard for the Constitution. I don't know. I do know at one point in time, it was predicted by one of their prophets that a Mormon would become president and usher in some sort of age or something like that. This is the American religion in a sense, because it was formed here and grew here, and they really see America as God's country. And I know there's a bunch of evangelicals that sometimes say that, but I mean, they literally see it as that.
Well, is a vote for a Mormon candidate an endorsement for Mormonism?
Oh, I think there's probably more to a candidate than just his religious position.
But I wonder if some of your parishioners are going to wrestle with this. Should Romney become the candidate?
Sounds like Romney's selected for that anyway.
Yeah, I wonder if they're going to come to you and say, Pastor, I don't know what to do here. I'm in a conundrum.
Yeah, I don't know what to tell you exactly. We do talk about it quite often. It
really?
It does come up. Oh, yeah. The concern of it is, I would guess that you would look at a candidate's position and use your God-given reason to see if it lines up with a good thing. Religion is important. And this question that everybody's struggling with, and it's in the news, came up when Kennedy was running for president.
Yes.
I was not alive then, but I read about it, whether the Pope would control the United States was the more extreme view, and that didn't turn out being that way. Kennedy wasn't a very good Roman Catholic, I don't think. But in the same way with Mitt Romney, how does his religion affect his thinking? That's a legitimate question. And it's one that we are grappling with right now, because generally our candidates are some sort of brand, even if it's liberal, and Barack Obama would fall into that, a Christian. So we do struggle with it, and I don't have a definite answer for you on that, except that a person's religion should be taken into account, but it shouldn't be the only thing that should be taken into account.
I want to briefly touch on this next story because it
sure.
happened in Illinois, your state.
Ah.
A Christian school in Illinois reported its glass entry door being smashed by bricks with hateful messages on them early Saturday morning. The vandalism, recorded by Christian Liberty Academy's security cameras, came on the eve of a banquet being hosted by the Academy, a school run by the Church of Christian Liberty in Arlington Heights. The event, planned by Americans for Truth About Homosexuality, was designed to discuss the homosexual activist agenda and to honor pro-family activist and author the author of The Pink Swastika, Dr. Scott Lively. AFTAH President Peter LaBarbera, Church of Christian Liberty Pastor Calvin Lindstrom, and the Chicago Independent Media Center received an email from the perpetrators of the attack a few hours after the incident. The email reads, "If this event is not shut down and the homophobic day trainings do not end, the Christian Liberty Academy will continue to be under constant attack."
And that's how we handle our disagreements with each other. We threaten children and the school that they're in.
Mm.
I don't know what you want me to comment on that, except that obviously these people are not open to any sort of discussion or dialogue. They want what is going on at the school to be ended, and that's unfortunate. But that is the way a lot of things go on nowadays on college campuses, where they shout speakers down that disagree with the particular viewpoint of the shouters, or whether it's happened other places. There was a teacher that posted something on Facebook,
yes,
about homosexuality. I don't know, Florida? And there's protests and boycotts of that, expressing her opinion. I went to college 15 years ago, and free speech was only sort of free, as long as you towed some of the lines that were popular on campus. And Christianity was not one of the lines that were popular. So I guess that's just an extension of this. When this has gone on with gay and lesbian groups in the past attacking churches, like out in California after the vote on marriage out there, I guess that people feel that to intimidate someone is a better way to get what they want than to actually talk to them.
Mm.
This is not how we go about things.
There's another story based on a survey.
Okay.
A group called Changing the Face of Christianity Incorporated, a nonprofit corporation dedicated to reversing negative Christian stereotypes, has released the results of a quiz designed to determine how well Christians live the teachings of Jesus Christ. Through the quiz, the organization found that 1 in 4 self-proclaimed Christians admit that they do not live according to Christ's teachings. The anonymous assessment consisted of 10 multiple-choice questions that returned a score to the participant at the end, which then indicated to that participant if he was far from Christ, a worldly Christian, a good Christian, or a spiritually mature Christian, which was the highest rank possible.
And those are categories found in Scripture, right?
No. We're all sinners.
So you just take a test and you know if you're a Christian. Again, we started earlier in the hour with this. That focuses it back on the person and sounds like what they're doing without seeing the test. You know, I don't have the test before me, but I can't see how checking boxes is going to help you. Now, there is a real problem that it addresses, but it doesn't help in addressing that. There is a challenge in our culture of people that walk or live their Christian faith in such a way that they're not much different from the world on some issues, and yet would say that they are Christian, and they're out of line with Scripture's views on things. But taking a test is not going to tell you if a person is a Christian or not. Our Christianity is based outside of ourselves and what Christ has done for us. And we all have sins, and we all have personal sins that we go back to. And if I'm being judged on the basis of that, I wouldn't look too good. I'm going to rely on Christ to stand before the judge at the end of time than on anything that I have or a box that I check.
When posed with a real-world situation which tests their faith, they tend to do what the rest of the world does instead of living as Jesus instructs, said one of the survey takers about the worldly Christians. To be clear, these aren't bad people. The score results suggest they think much more about themselves than they think about God and other people. Reading the Bible and praying aren't a common practice. These are people that you would probably be surprised to find are Christian if it weren't for the cross around their neck. These people are in the sweet spot of where we need to do our work in the church. We are here to walk alongside them, love them, educate them, mentor them, and guide them into living their faith through their words and actions.
Yeah, I know the article you're reading. If you go down further down, you see the whole reason for the quiz. They're at the very end. They're promoting some sort of a small group study that they have.
Yes, it is.
So their test is basically to drum up business, in my opinion. But again, you know, who of us doesn't from time to time fail in our faith? Who doesn't sin? You know,
perhaps those worldly Christians are the most honest ones.
Probably. they actually realize they're sinners. I have always been of firm belief that the more mature you are in your faith, the more that you realize that you are a sinner. A real saint realizes that he has to rely, or she has to rely on Christ alone, and not by some good work or some box to check off of or making the right decision every time, because quite frankly we don't. And again, Christ dies for something. He dies for sins. And if you're not a sinner, you don't need Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman wants to comment on that attack in Chicago.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. And looking at that and what the church was going to do with its seminars, it appears that the homosexual movement is taking on a terrorist edge, somewhat similar to the animal rights movement that goes in and tears up experimentation laboratories because of trying to protect animals from being experimented on, etc., and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
So we're seeing that. I'm sure the number of people behind that type of act and that further up email or whatever was are probably a small group of people, but they feel themselves emboldened to put their cause this way. It's curious that at the school program seminar, Scott Lively, I've seen his article on the internet, and essentially he documents the involvement of the homosexual lifestyle among the Nazi movement in Germany and how pervasive that was. So
you see the homosexual agenda becoming more militant.
There's with the acts like that, yes, and what happened in California, and at the same time right now, I would say the number of individuals are obviously small because it's a minority in the first place, but there you start to see a violent terrorist edge coming out of it.
Pastor?
I would agree with those statements, and that's a common tactic among lots of different political persuasions and ideologies. I mean, you mentioned Nazi Germany, and they got into power with the brown shirts threatening violence to people that disagreed with them long before Hitler was elected to be in charge in Germany, and the same thing happened in Italy. And this is a common way. I would say that this is not how civilized individuals act to get their point across. And if you think you're on the side of truth, truth has no need to be afraid of opposition. I would agree. I agree it's a very small minority of people. But as we've seen through history, it's a very effective tactic to shut down or shut up your opponents.
Thank you for the call, Herman.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Early in the broadcast, you mentioned that you were adopted.
Yes.
Does that influence your view on the sanctity of human life? Do you think it steps it up another notch?
Very much so. I was adopted through Lutheran Social Services up in northern Wisconsin, and I was born in 1975, which meant that the government said that my mother had the right to kill me. But she chose life, and I am eternally grateful for that, and I do think that I have actually contributed to society some small bit, that my life actually has some value to it, and I do not know the circumstances of my birth. I know it was to a teenager, high school girl, I believe she was a senior, and I don't know if it was something coming out of prom night, or whether it was something to do with a rape. Or even incest. I do not know. But the circumstances of that does not denigrate at all from who I am as a person, and that God has had his son shed his blood for me, and I am so grateful, and it does give me a view on that to speak out, and I often do, the fact that I am opposed to abortion in any circumstances, except for life of the mother, which almost never happens if it happens at all.
Mm. Called my mom on my birthday one time, put her on the air, and thanked her for not aborting me when she was 15 and my dad was 17. And you know what she replied? She said, well, that was 1950. That just wasn't done back then.
That just wasn't done. Well,
yeah, you mentioned that it was legal when you were born.
It was legal. The government said that my life was of such little value, mm-hmm. that it could have been ended then and there. And that's hard. you know what? That's hard to know that the government, and I love the United States, and I love our Constitution, and yet I know at least from 73 on, that is my value placed by some individuals in our country.
And perhaps as you age, you'll transfer that passion for the sanctity of human life to elders as well.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Well, it goes on both ends. We just like to kill everybody off that they're not productive to society. As long as, of course, if they have money, then it's okay. I mean, you know, we have a really perverse, in some ways, culture when it comes to the issues of life and whose value there is. I think evolution ties into that, where evolution, there is no value to life under that. But as a Christian, God has not only created me, but he has redeemed me through his Son, and he has placed that value on my life and everybody's life. And so, friend or foe, they have value in God's eyes.
Halloween's become a huge decorating holiday now. and you see it in Paris, Illinois, perhaps.
Sure, sure.
And you perhaps have young children.
I do. I have a daughter. She's five. She loves Halloween.
How do you approach that at home and in the church?
Trying to approach it. Well, dressing up and begging for candy, I really don't have too much of a problem with. Of course, Halloween finds its origin in All Hallows' Eve, and that's the Eve of All Saints. Church festivals are always celebrated on the eve of the day before, like Christmas Eve, because the Jewish day begins at sundown. And so that's where the name and title comes from. It's actually a celebration of those that were martyred for their faith, that stood up against opposition to die for the name of Christ. And along with that, though, some other practices and traditions have slipped in, and nobody's 100% sure how it all works out. But I think that with Halloween, it is a line. Again, there's innocent practices, and then there are practices that border on the occult or glorify horror and violence and would go along with the cult of death that is in our culture. And that's a difficult line to draw, because some people can handle it, some cannot. Just like alcohol or any of the other controversial subjects sometimes people talk about, there are different lines for different people. I don't particularly like to see gore and horror glamorized, as if death itself is something that's fun. But my daughter's going to dress up as a cat and go trick-or-treating, and that's fine.
And then do you extend that to the pulpit in some way?
Do I extend it to the pulpit?
Well, your views on Halloween.
I'll be preaching on Reformation Day on that particular Sunday. But if you talk about extending it to the pulpit...
Or just to the congregation.
Sure. We talk about All Saints Day and the origins of Halloween, and we talk about some of the good and some of the bad. I don't actively try to promote anything, but it's the same way with some of the other celebrations around Christmas and so forth. There's no law in Scripture that you can't dress up in a costume. But there are definitely devilish aspects that we want to avoid, and again, we talk about that often in our Bible studies and so forth on the origins of these things. So we don't, for example, I carve a pumpkin, and we give out candy, and we give out tracts, actually, on Halloween, but we don't have really scary pumpkins or something like that. CPH, Concordia Publishing House, actually provides Halloween tracts that you can give out with candy.
Really?
Yes. You can order them. You can even get little treat bags that talk about Christ. So that gives an opportunity, because you've got strangers coming to your door, and if they ask nicely, they get candy and they get a tract.
We've still got phones open here and a little time left for you. If you've got a question for Pastor Ryan Furman at Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois, give us a call at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A story emerged today out of Vatican City. Pope Benedict has invited Hindus, Jews, Taoists and Muslims to join him next week for a peace pilgrimage to the hilltop town of Assisi, but they won't pray together. The October 27th event marks the 25th anniversary of the first such interreligious prayer for peace, which was promoted by Pope John Paul II and held in the town known for its native son, St. Francis. Benedict, then Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, didn't attend that first 1986 meeting and later criticized it as an example of religious relativism, the idea that there are no absolute truths and that all religions are equal since people of different faiths were seen praying together jointly. Top Vatican cardinals have emphasized that the 2011 Assisi gathering is merely a pilgrimage of people of different faiths, and that it in no way will involve any religious syncretism or combining of different beliefs and practices. What do you make of that story? And explain syncretism for us.
Well, first of all, good for them, for once. I can say that positively. Syncretism is melding religions together almost as if they're all equal or equally valid.
Oh, like the Oprah Show.
Exactly. And so what had been going on in the past, and ironically, it's the monastery where St. Francis was supposed to be at, and it's ironic because St. Francis was one of the first Christians of his time to go and try to convert Muslims to Christianity. He was not successful, but he did go over to Muslim lands. They didn't kill him, but he tried to convert them and didn't have much success. So they're coming there and having this international peace thing. Hey, it's okay to get together and say we probably shouldn't kill each other, but what Benedict is reacting against is the idea of praying together as if somehow we'll just all be equally valid in this room. We'll call upon each of our own gods and get it done. That doesn't really work out very well in Scripture. Israel gets in big trouble for doing stuff like that. But that's what's going on. So I would say for Rome, that's a step in a good direction.
On the way into the studio this morning, Roland Lettner told me that you have a passion for Star Trek.
I do. We had fun talking about it last time I was on the air with him.
Ah, I said, kind of flippantly, I'm sorry to say, well, I don't, because I can't relate to any of that. But do you find religious themes in Star Trek?
Oh, sure. The originator, Gene Roddenberry, actually wanted religious themes not to be in there. He envisioned a future without religion. He saw religion as a problem, and so he wrote it into the, there's kind of a general rules of all the Star Trek shows. And there's some similarities about them all, but he wrote that out. Now, the original program did touch on religious themes quite often, regardless. It's just the staff generally weren't shown as religious except Dr. McCoy, and interestingly enough, a doctor, you know. But they would encounter people who would say they're gods. One of the movies, they get to the center of the universe, and there's someone say, I am God, and there's some interesting commentary between the crew and this being. But later in the series, Klingons develop a strong religion. Vulcans have religion. It's only the humans that don't have much religion. The series Deep Space Nine centered around religious practices of the planet that the space station was around. So despite Roddenberry's vision, which is very similar to the Beatles song, Imagine a Future Where There's No Religion.
John Lennon.
Uh-huh. Yes, John Lennon. It didn't turn out that way. So there are definite themes in there. Other science fiction programs have them even stronger, but they do appear in Star Trek, and they couldn't prevent it. So, yeah, I could talk about that for a long time.
They draw on that kind of theme, huh?
Well, they do, because it does make an interesting theme. And so they talk about the afterlife, and the Klingons have this big whole thing about afterlife and different things, or, you know, when you deal with life and death. Yeah. In a show, you're going to end up with religious issues.
And if you're a Christian, you can baptize those things.
Well, it's a good launching point to talk about things.
I gotcha.
I guess in the original series, the one in the 60s, the most religious cast member on there would probably be Dr. McCoy. Though I think Scotty might have swore a few times.
I didn't know that.
Yes.
I'll have to catch a rerun sometime and see what I come up with. You covered a lot of territory today. I want to thank you for being with us.
Hey, no problem. Thank you for inviting me.
Pastor Ryan Furman at Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois, on Ask the Pastor today. We'll have another Ask the Pastor tomorrow for you, following our traditional Bible study at 10 o'clock. At 11, we get underway with open lines. Just for you here on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Thank you for listening. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.